Father, our God, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And we have gathered together this morning as our church family, Father, part of your great worldwide family. We've gathered together to worship you, to bring you our praises, to honour you, to adore you, to come to you as our Father, to come to you as our King, as our Lord. We come through Jesus, we come with the help of the Holy Spirit and ask that the words of our mouths, the meditation of our heart would be acceptable to you today, that this would be a service for you. And then, Father, as we give worship and service to you, as we minister to you, we pray, I pray and ask in the name of Jesus that we would have a sense of your presence with us in our own homes. Father, you know that some of us really need that. We need your touch. We need to hear you speak to us. We need your strength. We need your revitalization. We need your encouragement. We need to hear your voice of leading and guidance and reassurance. Would you please come and speak to us then in our own homes this morning? And for those who are watching online and on DVD later on, would you speak to them as well and get great glory, great honor, because you are the worthy one. And we bow before you this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So on Palm Sunday, as we remember the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem in triumph, going to his death, the beginning of Easter week, we come and we remember the praises of the people as Jesus rode on the donkey. Hallelujah and hosannas, they cried. And we're going to have the song. Join in at home if you would like. If not, just enjoy this and use it to worship. Praise is rising.
Praise is rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away. When we see, it's when we see you, we find strength to face the day. And in your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away.
Continue in worship to think about Jesus as the King, and we're going to, I hope, enjoy, I hope, sing that lovely song by Jared Cooper about Jesus as the King of Kings, and we're going to sing of his majesty. Let's transition into our devotional time with this lovely song this morning. Love that. That's a really lovely song. Now, well, let's come and pray now. It's my privilege to lead us in prayers this morning. I like to share it around, but I also like to lead you as well. So that's my privilege. Let's do that. Let's pray. And let's pray. So we've got a number of things to thank the Lord for this morning, some things to pray for as well. So join with me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to start this morning by giving you our thanks and our praise and our worship for who you are, for your nature and your character. We have every reason to thank you for your kindness and mercy and grace, giving to us what we don't deserve, that you have come to us and who were rebels, and you've opened our eyes to see you in all of your loveliness. And we thank you so much for that, for the hope that we now have because of your action for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for the knowledge that you are with us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for your the blessing that you give to us in so many ways in our lives, for the places that we live, for the families that we have, the friends that we have, for the health and strength that many of us have. We give you thanks for those things. We praise you this morning for Jean and the way the operation seems to have been such a success, that she's been able to be home. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you for Pat and her years of service in the school. We thank you for the work of Caring for Life that we thought about last week, and the Ministry of Open Doors that Dan has just reminded us of. We thank you for these ministries, these works, and these people this morning. But there are many in our family, our church family, and in our lives that we want to pray for. And Father, we thank you that we can bring to you not just our praise, but you said, bring to me your cares. Cast your cares on me, because I care for you. So this morning, Father, we want to bring to you our cares for one another. Pray for our village as a whole. Thank you for those who work in the medical centre, for the shop that has helped so many people and been so helpful over the last year, for the two churches, for the Anglican Church and the Methodist Church. We thank you for those who are part of those churches that know and love you. And we pray for your blessing on those churches. We pray that together as your people in this village, we might be a beacon of light and hope. We pray for success in all that they seek to do for you. Pray for our nation. God, as we start to open up, we thank you for the way that things have come under control, and we pray that will continue. We thank you for the success of the vaccine rollout. And as we, from tomorrow, start to get a little bit more freedom, help us all to be wise. And we pray for our government and our leaders as they make decisions at the moment. I think none of us would want to be in their shoes. Give them wisdom from you. Lord, thank you that you know all things. You are in control over all. And we pray that you'll exert that control in kindness and mercy. And as we look to open up, we think of other parts of the world. We think of Europe and other places where there seems to be an upsurge. Lord, would you cause this virus to turn people's minds to you? Would you use this to cause them to think, is there a greater power? Would you cause people to repent and turn back to you, to turn from their wicked ways and to turn and seek you again? Would you have mercy on our world, we pray. And then finally, Father, we want to pray for next weekend. We thank you for Easter, for the terror of Good Friday and all that means and all that we remember, but the grace that was given, the sacrifice, the punishment on Jesus that should have been ours. Touch our hearts, touch our minds through that, we pray. And on Easter Sunday, as we get together then again for a wonderful celebration of resurrection and life and victory, oh God, we pray that this will mean that by your Spirit, you will make this mean a huge amount to us this year. It will impact our lives maybe as never before. And if there's those who don't yet know you, those who are interested but haven't come to a personal knowledge, a personal faith and trust, and they've not got that assurance and that confidence yet, Lord, over this week, speak to them. Give them the gift of faith and grant them that gift, that they would believe and they would know the joy inexpressible, that they would be full of glory, that they would be filled to overflowing with joy that comes from you, knowing their sins are forgiven, knowing that they're yours, that you are theirs, you're watching over them, and that they've got a home in heaven as well as a help in life. So hear our prayers this morning. And as we come to look at your word now, please speak to us through it. Show us a word for each one of us, something to take away, something to live on, something to guide us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go over to Paul, who's going to read the scriptures before we have a look at it this morning. Thanks, Paul.
Right, it's from Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 1. It's called the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night.
Great reading. Thank you, Paul, so much. Right, so we're looking this morning and we're thinking about Jesus as King. Got an interview here with you to start with somebody that you, many of you, most of you, all of you will know, Bono from U2. Some words that he said about Jesus.
"I look to the scriptures for poetic truth, as well as the sort of historical stuff I'm interested in. And of course, there was a historical Jesus."
"No, I'm talking about God."
"Oh, right.
And do
I see the person of Christ is my way to understand God."
"Do you pray?"
"Yes."
"To whom or what do you pray?"
"To Christ."
"What way?" "To Christ."
"Yeah."
And what do you pray for?"
"I pray to get to know the will of God, because then the prayers have more chance of coming true." I mean, that's the thing about prayer, isn't it? I mean, we don't do it in a very lofty way in our family. There's just a bunch of us on the bed, usually. We have a very big bed in our house. And we've prayed with all our kids. We read the scriptures, we pray. It's not even regular. Sometimes if we go to church on a Sunday, we go when the church has ended and we'll just go in on our own as a family.
For peace and quiet.
Peace and quiet. And we'll pray, usually about people that we know who are struggling with something, illness or whatever.
So then, what or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian, is who was Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher because actually he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God, or he was
not.
No, nuts.
Nuts, yes.
Forget
yes.
rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, I mean, Charlie Manson type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes, yeah. I have no problem with miracles. I'm living around them. I am one.
So when you pray then, you pray to Jesus.
Yes.
The risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes. I do.
Interesting interview. Don't know where Bono stands. He's got some funny ideas, but some good things he says about Jesus in that one. A defining question: who is Jesus? Who was Christ? And he said, you can't get away with saying he's a great thinker or a great philosopher, because actually he went around saying that he was the Messiah. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because when Jesus went around saying he was the Messiah, it wasn't always with words. Very often it was with his actions. So this morning we're looking at the Palm Sunday story, the entry into Jerusalem of Jesus that Paul read for us. And we're looking at the arrival of the King, the arrival of the King. And in this familiar passage, there are some things that Jesus says, which are very clear to those who were in the know, but he wasn't speaking with words. And I want to show you this morning four ways in which Jesus proclaimed in his actions that he was the King. And it ties in very much with the Old Testament. So the arrival of the King, Jesus declares his kingship, number one, through riding on a donkey. At the point we pick up the story this morning, Jesus has been inexorably making his way to Jerusalem for several months. Luke chapter 9, 53 says that at that time, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, in other words, at the time when he knew it was going to be that he was going to be arrested and crucified, come back to life and eventually go back to heaven. As he knew that time was coming, Jesus, this is what it says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That's Luke 9:53. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. This was no random act. This was no mistake. This was fully on his radar. This was what he'd come for. There's a sense of purpose in Jesus as you read through Luke's gospel. And it's where it's important, it's so helpful to understand the flow of the Gospels, that they're not a random collection of stories. Neither are they a biography of everything that he did and everything that he said. There's a plot and there's a purpose in each of them. One of the things with Luke is he follows through and he shows Jesus the man and he shows him on his way to Calvary. Matthew, that we're in, and this is the interesting thing for us this morning, Matthew's target audience, if you like, in his gospel was the Jewish people. He was a Jew himself, and he writes to the Jews. And so he's at pains to demonstrate that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. The Jews were big into the Old Testament. They still are. And he wants to show that Jesus was the fulfillment, that Jesus fulfilled, he was from the Old Testament. He wants to show that Jesus was the Messiah that they were looking for. So the repeated phrase, when you read Matthew's gospel, you'll find this was to fulfill what was written, and you'll find it over and over and over again. There's this sense of purpose. It was all under his control. He knew what was happening. And as he finally nears Jerusalem, he tells two of his disciples to go into the nearby village, and there they would find a colt, a young donkey, the donkey with its young. Now, whether he set that up or not, we're not told. Either way, it doesn't really matter. It just tells us that he knew exactly what was going ahead, what was going on, and he was planning for it. The disciples would have perhaps wondered, why does he want a donkey? Why does he want a colt? They wouldn't have realized at that point the significance of that simple little act to go into Bethphage and to untie this donkey to tell the people that the master needs it. I think that's just a little throwaway in there. You know, sometimes those little things in life that we think aren't important are more significant than sometimes we're aware of. A good example of when God tells us and directs us and nudges us by the Holy Spirit to do something, even when we don't understand it, to do it, because with 20/20 hindsight, it will be proven to be right. Even the big things, where things are clear in the Bible, and we think, why does God want me to do that? Why does he tell me to do that? Why is that wrong? Why is that right? Why does he want me to do this? Why is he calling me to do this and not to do that? Sometimes we don't always know the answers. But I think here we've got a little example of why it's always best to do. When God tells us to do something, to do it, because we will be playing our part in his kingdom, in his fulfilling his purposes, not just for us, but on planet Earth as well. And so with 20/20 hindsight, Matthew is able to say here in verses 4 and 5, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And then he quotes Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. See, the daughter of Zion, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, suddenly this donkey becomes hugely significant. Jesus is deliberately fulfilling a famous, well-known Old Testament reference to the king that was coming, to the coming Messiah. One of the things they knew as Jewish people that the king would do, he would come on a colt and on a donkey. Jesus doesn't use words for this. He uses this visual imagery of the donkey. And those who knew the scriptures would know exactly what he was saying. They would know that the prophet had said that the king would come on the donkey. Jesus didn't need to say anything. His actions said it all. I am your king, not coming as a mighty conquering warrior, but as someone humble. I'm not a king who's come to kill and to raise armies and to conquer the Romans. I've come gently to save you. That was what it was saying. Jesus declares his kingship by riding on a donkey. Secondly, he declares his kingship. He declares him to be king in the cleansing of the temple. That happened immediately after he'd gone into Jerusalem. He gets there and he goes into the temple. And seeing what's going on in there, the money changers, legitimate trade, legitimate for them to do it, to provide the right temple currency. But they were charging extortionate prices, extortionate exchange rates, and pocketing the profit from it. That was why they were robbers. The people that were selling the animals, the sheep for the sacrifices, that was allowed. That was not wrong in the temple precincts. But what they were doing was that they were charging way too much for it. And so they were making a profit. It became a den of robbers. They were robbing the people blind, we might say. And that was what Jesus was so animated about. When he goes into Jerusalem, it's important to notice he goes straight to the temple. He doesn't go to the seat of Roman government and start to negotiate with them about a transition of power for the Roman withdrawal from Judea, from the country. He goes to the heart, the seat of God's power, to the seat of God's authority in the people. He goes to the center of religious worship because that's what he'd come for. And in the temple, his demeanor drastically changes, overturning the robbing money changers, the bureau de change, we might say, goes in, throws the tables over, lets the doves and the animals free and drives the animals and the sellers out of the temple precincts. Here is an indignant Jesus that his father's house had been treated in this way. And he explains his actions again with a reference into the Old Testament. He quotes another famous Old Testament prophet, the prophet Isaiah. And he quotes from chapter 56, "It is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer." This building is not to be a profit-making enterprise. It's here as a meeting place between God and men, and men and God, or people and God and people. It was a place where God dwelt with his people. It's not to be a place for making money and lining your own pockets. My house is to be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Two reasons why that's such an important, such a significant passage for Jesus to have quoted. Firstly, if we were to read the whole of Isaiah chapter 56, we discover that God, through the prophet Isaiah, was predicting a definite time when God will act for his people. He's pointing to a time when God will come. My salvation is close at hand, he says in verse 1 of Isaiah 56. My salvation is close at hand. My righteousness will soon be revealed. And Jesus is that righteousness. He is the goodness. He is the justice of God. Jesus is saying that time is here. I have come. I have come to fulfill what God is doing. That's the effect of what Jesus is saying. We sung the song recently, Jehovah Tsikenyu. The Lord is my righteousness. And in Isaiah, my righteousness will soon be revealed. And everything about Jesus was that he was the righteousness of God being revealed. And so that passage in Isaiah 56 is what we call a messianic passage. It's connected to the coming Messiah. It's predicting the coming Messiah, God's anointed one, the coming King. And Jesus takes it and claims it for himself. He is fulfilling that in quoting that psalm, that passage. It's a very specific passage. He's doing more than simply saying, look, you shouldn't be doing this. He is saying now is the time for this to be fulfilled. This is the time that was talking about when the King of Righteousness would come. This is now. Which leads to a second very significant thing. Isaiah says that when that king comes, not only will he come for the Jews, he says he'll come for all nations. It's a worldwide rescue that the Messiah had come for. That it wouldn't just be for those of the Jewish heritage, but everybody, all people, every tongue, tribe and nation would have access into this salvation, this rescue from God. It wasn't just this single ethnic grouping. Let me read again, Isaiah 56. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to have a look at it. Isaiah 56, verses 6 and 8. And this is what it says. I'll give you a moment to find it if you want to have a look. Isaiah 56, 6 to 8. Look what it says. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. For my house will be called a house of prayer. So there's this connection between the temple and this work of Jesus and the foreigners, the strangers, the people who until that point had been excluded from the things of God. Foreigners and all nations. It's the very same thing as the passage in Zechariah chapter 9 that Jesus has just quoted about the riding of a donkey. It says, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. I'm reading now from Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Sing in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, even on the foal of a donkey. And then it goes on. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus quotes these two passages to skillfully demonstrate how his actions, how by his actions, he's showing that he is the long anticipated Messiah who's come not just for the Jews, but to open the way of salvation to all people, whoever they are, wherever they live, whatever language they speak, whatever they look like, whatever their status in society, that he's come to be the King, the Lord, the rescuer, the Savior, the Messiah, to reconcile all people, all who will put their trust in him. And the wonderful thing about that, as we sit in our homes today, is that we are part of those all peoples. You are part of those all people. Jesus had come for you. You see, we have so much to be thankful for of this plan of God in salvation. He came to invite people like you and me into the kingdom, to open up this gospel invitation to all of us. He came to be our king, to invite you and me into his kingdom, where he is the king. We get to be his subjects. We get to be loved and guided and ruled over by this kind, gracious, wise, good, generous king, and then eventually to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth when everything is put right. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful privilege this is from our God, that we should be part of it. Let me ask you, is he your king? Is he your king today? I hope he is. If not, then come to him through Jesus while you've got time. Do it today. The third thing this morning, third thing, Jesus declares his kingship by healing the people. So it's the three things here: by riding the donkey, demonstration of the Old Testament prophet, cleansing the temple, demonstration of the Old Testament prophet, healing the people. Again, we'll see it's a fulfillment of what was said in the Old Testament. Whilst he's in the temple precincts, so he's there, he's turned the tables over, he's driven the money changers and the animal sellers out. And whilst he's there, we read in verse 14 of Matthew 21, that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple courts. These people who couldn't see, these people who were struggling to walk, maybe they'd been brought to him on a mat, maybe they hobbled in, but they come to him. And we read here that Jesus healed them. Just a little throwaway thing here. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Hugely significant little thing here. It's not just an observation of events. It's a critical detail for us and an evidence again of what Jesus was doing. These healings, they weren't incidental. They were, in fact, foundational to what Jesus was doing on earth. You read the Gospel of John and John's account of Jesus' life. It talks about his miracles, his healings, different things as signs. Signs that were pointing to who he was. They weren't simply there to be, wonders and marvels in themselves, though they were. They were there to point to who he was, to give evidence of his character and calling and mission on earth. When Jesus healed people, he wasn't simply being kind. He was giving evidence of who he was. Let's explain that a little bit more. John the Baptist. Most of you know John the Baptist was raised up by God as the forerunner. He was the one who went ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. Get ready, he said, because the Messiah is coming. Get ready, the Lord is coming. Get yourselves repentant, get ready to welcome him. He's come, the fulfillment of all that God is doing. This is John the Baptist, but John the Baptist has been put in prison by King Herod. And in prison, John gets to think. He's been telling the people that the king was coming, the Messiah was coming. that all things are going to be made new. He was this great anticipation of a political work that Jesus was going to do. You see, even John didn't get it, the spiritual nature of it completely. And here he is in prison, and Jesus is going around, you know, kind of being kind to people, teaching and healing people. For sure, it was great, but there was no evidence that he was about to raise an army. There was no evidence that he was interested at all in getting involved in politics and you know, getting involved with those who were seeking to overthrow the Roman occupiers of the country. So John is starting to think, are you the one? Are you really the Messiah, or have I got this wrong? And so he sends some messengers from his prison cell to go to Jesus with that question. Are you the one or not? Or should we be expecting someone else? And Jesus' reply was very simple. He said, look, go back to John and give him this message. And he says, I am the one. Go and tell John what you see and what you hear and all that I'm doing. And once again, we go back to Isaiah chapter 35 this time, and we find the significance of that statement from Jesus. Speaking of the time that Messiah would come, God says through Isaiah in chapter 35 that when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. When Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the lame will leap for joy. What was Jesus doing in the temple? He was opening the eyes of the blind. He was causing the lame to leap like a deer. Here is another claim to his messiahship, to that he is the coming, the king that had long been promised, long been anticipated. Without words, he's shouting it in the heart of the capital city. You need never think of the miracles as curiosities simply to be wondered at and to be marveled at. They're a very deliberate act of Jesus that says who he is and what he'd come for. They're little inbreaks of the kingdom, if you like. They're a little foretaste of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like when Jesus sets all things back to how they should be. Romans chapter 8 talks about all creation is groaning for that day, looking forward to the time when Jesus returns to earth. And sin and suffering and viruses and illness and pain and separation and death are no more. That's what these are doing, because he's the king. He's the one that's got the authority to do it. And it will be completed when he comes back. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? You know, we've looked at the second coming a couple of times, and you kind of feel, I feel with the writer of the Revelation, it's like, even so, come quickly, Lord. Come and get this thing put right. Get the world back to how it should be. Get rid of the rubbish. Get rid of the pain. Get rid of the tears. Get rid of the sorrow. Jesus, would you come and bring your kingdom, usher it in, and reign on earth as King and Lord in all of your goodness and justice and purity. These little miracles that we see are a foretaste of what's to come. That's the third way then that he demonstrates his kingship. Lastly, he declares his kingship by the way he responded to the children. Again, we could lose what's happening here. He rode a donkey, he cleansed the temple, he healed the people, all of these things clearly fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. But we've also got in here this little interesting thing about the children. See, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, everybody's outside lining the roads and they're all shouting. When he goes into the city, when he arrives, he goes into the temple, it seems that only the children follow him. And they continue to shout. Or maybe everybody follows, but it's the children that continue to shout, like children do. Do you love children? They don't know the protocols, do they? They don't know the do's and the don'ts. They probably got no idea that when you go to the temple, you admit that, shh, it's a place of God. You don't shout in here. You certainly don't go, you know, sort of shouting out. And these children are in there and they're shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Verse 15. They're shouting in the temple, save us, praise the Lord. And so there's the children shouting out. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, it tells us they're indignant. Actually, they're apoplectic with rage at what's going on, because Jesus doesn't stop the children. He doesn't tell them, shh, 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 children, that's enough. It's all right outside, but not in here. He lets it carry on. It's kind of like he welcomes it. And the Pharisees and the leaders are kind of, what is he doing? What is he? Oh, you can't do that. Not just because it's in the temple, but look what they're saying. Do you hear what these children are saying? They said to Jesus, verse 16. I heard them, says Jesus. Have you never read, he says, and he quotes the psalm that we started the service with, Psalm 8. From the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise. Have you never read that God has ordained praise from the children? And here the children are giving praise to God. Again, very significant. You see, if you read Psalm 8, as we did at the beginning, part of it, that's a psalm that the praise would be given to God. And here, Jesus is taking that praise for himself. What is Jesus saying? Jesus, without saying words, in his action, in not shushing the children, is saying they're right in what they're doing. They're right to be proclaiming. This psalm, Psalm 8, is another messianic psalm. It's about me. And he's saying, I am God. And it's right that they proclaim and they acclaim me. It's right that they say this. You see, the leaders knew exactly what that psalm was about. They knew what those children were saying, that was praise that should only go to God. And Jesus says, it's okay. They can give it to me. Because he's saying, I am God. I am the Messiah that was to come. I am the King. I know what they're saying. It's a staggering statement that Jesus is making. That's a claim for the kingship of the people. Here is the Messiah. Here is our King coming into Jerusalem and declaring in all these non-verbal ways who he is and what he'd come to do. A King who welcomes, a King who invites and welcomes us, a King who calls us into his kingdom. Let's make sure that we're like the children and not like the Pharisees. Let's make sure that we welcome him and his rule into our lives. Let's make sure this isn't just an academic thing. And we say, yeah, I can see that. That's an interesting thing, how you've tied the Old Testament into the New Testament, how you've tied it together. But if Jesus is King, then he deserves our worship. He deserves our following. He deserves our loyalty. He deserves our trust. Christians, let's make sure that we honor this King in our lives, not just our words, but the way we live. Let's trust him. Let's trust him like those men did as they went to get the donkey in our lives. As he says things to us, let's trust him. Let's do what he says. Let's believe his words. Let him sweat the big stuff. We don't need to. He's in control. If you're not a Christian this morning, you've got to answer these things somehow. You know, here is the case for Jesus. He was who he said he was. And the invitation for you this morning then is to come to him and trust him as your King. Trust him as your Lord and start to follow him. Simply say, Lord Jesus, yeah, I get it. I believe. And I'm turning from my sin. I'm going to let you be the Lord of my life. You're going to be the King. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising for me. Thank you. And I'm going to follow you with my life. I'm going to give it to you. Would you do that this morning? Pray that you will. And next weekend, as we come to Good Friday, we'll come and we'll share and we'll remember the Lord in his death. We'll have the opportunity on Good Friday to share communion together. If you love the Lord Jesus and if you're walking in obedience with him, and one of those things, as I put in the email, really ought to include baptism. Now, I appreciate at the moment that baptistry isn't open, so we can't really do it. So we're kind of making exceptions. exceptions at the moment. Normally that would be part of it. But if you love Jesus on Good Friday, then come and let's remember him. And let's do that with a solemnity. We'll do it with a solemnness in our heart as we remember our King giving himself for us. And on Easter Sunday, we'll come and we'll celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, conquering death, defeating Satan, and assuring us of eternal life for all who follow him. May God bless you. Trust that you've had something there from his word that strengthened you this morning. And let's look with anticipation for next weekend as we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus, our Saviour. We'll finish with a song this morning. Martin and Trevor, neither of those said they knew it. You may have heard it, but I don't think it's one that we've sung. It's a lovely song. It's just simply called King of My Heart. And I trust that that's what he is this morning, that he's the King of your heart. If you know it, then sing along with it. If you don't, then get to know it and hum along and sing as you get used to it.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good.
Thank you that you are good. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are good. And in the nights of our soul, you are holding on to us, that you will never let us go. Promise never to leave us, never forsake us. You are the King of our hearts. I pray, Father, for those who are part of us this morning that go through times and maybe right now are going through a time of wondering. Help them to hold on to you. May these words be more than just a nice sentiment on a Sunday morning. May they go with them. May the truths that we've talked about this morning grip their heart. May they hold on to them. May they give them the anchor May they anchor their souls on these things. May you be the wind in their sails that takes them through this week. They hold on to who you are, the King of their life, anchor of their soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we trust you, God who is good, and a God who is wise, and a God who is kind. We come. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the evidences from the Old Testament, how it's fulfilled in the new. We do trust you. Thrill our hearts with this. Go with us and bless us for the rest of today, throughout this week. Turn our minds increasingly towards you as we come up to Easter, Good Friday and Easter. May we have solemn hearts, but turn to hearts of explosive joy at what you've done for us, and to us, and that we will enjoy because of you. Hear our prayers then. We give you our thanks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all.